Excellent job. Thank you so much for that. Always do a good job of preparing us for the word and getting our hearts ready. We praise the Lord for that again today. Just a couple of weeks ago, we made it to 1 year together. You may not remember, but I was introduced on May the 12th of 2018. So this year at Mother's Day, we made 1 year together in this relationship, and we're happy. We are delighted to be here with you. I'm glad to be your pastor. I have gotten to know many of you, and I'm still getting to know some, and I'm looking forward to getting even closer to you during this time. It's been a wonderful journey so far. We've learned a lot. We have grown a lot already. We have a ways to go. God's going to continue using us and blessing us, and it's really just beginning. Amen? It's just the beginning. We believe God is here. Thank you so much. Now, you know we've been having some difficulty adjusting to certain things here in D.C. We've talked extensively about the cost of living, and it's quite an adjustment. But another adjustment we didn't know was going to be a problem is the allergy season here. Lord have mercy. I'm struggling even now. In fact, listen, April and the kids are home today because they're suffering so much from this. It's terrible in our home. All of us are struggling. So please pray for them as they're there trying to get themselves together, staying in the inside, outside of the elements. So hopefully next year won't be the same. But I think this is our first year with it. Those cherry blossoms are beautiful. But man, they mess you up. I'm all jacked up. So I'm praying that the Lord will bless us next allergy season to not have such a hard time. And we praise God that we're here together. This morning, I wanted to preach an encouraging message to people who struggle with sin. And maybe there aren't any here today, or maybe you don't want to admit it, but each one of us is in this category. And I believe that God has a way that he has designed for his people to be able to overcome it. You believe that's possible? I want to preach a message entitled, I'm Tempted. I'm Tempted. Let's pray. Let's just ask God to be with us. Father, thank you again. Thank you for the ability to come to your word. And the fact that we have the ability to read it and understand it. And we know that the understanding does not come from the fact that we are intellectually able or because we speak English, but because your Holy Spirit is our interpreter and our teacher. And so we ask for him to come again. Send him in his fullness today. You have promised him when two or three are gathered together. We claim that promise today. And we ask that you would encourage our hearts. Remind us today of something that we may already know, but maybe don't understand fully. Help us to walk in it after today. And may you be pleased with us as we strive to do your will. Thank you for your love. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. I'm tempted. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 11 through 13. Lauren did a great job reading that for us today. But I'd like you to join with me. We have it on the screen for you. This is the New King James. Would you join with me and we read these verses together? This is 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Starting in verse 11, reading to verse 13. The Bible says, Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you, except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make a way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. Who says amen to God's word today? Amen. I'm tempted. This is Paul's first letter to the church in Corinth, and he has much to say to them. They are still young in the faith, and he knows they could use some instruction and some encouragement. And in this passage, he is warning the people to be careful against being too puffed up and secure about their standing with God based on their knowledge. He recalls a plight of the children of Israel, God's chosen people, as they time and again took their standing with God for granted. They found themselves suffering terrible consequences with God because they were not strong enough to overcome temptation to idolatry and sexual immorality, testing the Lord and grumbling. Paul does not want the fate of the Corinthian church to be the same as so many of those Israelites, so he points out three critical things to them, three critical things that will aid them in their Christian walk in overcoming temptation. These three things are essential for the Christian to remember as we follow along in this journey of life. For we all experience temptation, but according to Paul, we do not have to succumb to it. So the first point, Paul's first one, comes in verse 12. So look back at 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 12. The Bible says, therefore, let him who thinks he stands do what, everybody? Take heed, lest he fall. Who says amen to God's word today? The first thing we must remember to do if we want to overcome temptation is we must take heed. Can you say that? We must take heed. So, well, say it after me. We must take heed. Very good. Who says amen to that today? Here's the definition of take heed. Here's what it means. Serious attention paid to somebody or to something, such as a warning, piece of advice, or request. Take heed. The Greek here, it means basically to look at, literally or figuratively. It's translated take heed, but in other places in the Bible, it's translated behold, beware, regard, or perceive. So Paul is basically telling us to look at ourselves and perceive. Now, I need you to know something. Every single one of us struggles with this one thing. Every person that I know has this problem. Most of us have no idea who we really are. We all have this thing called self-deception. When we look at ourselves in the mirror, we see ourselves one way. When other people see us, they see us a totally different way. Well, it turns out that there's no way for you to see yourself the way that you really are because God says that we don't know ourselves, that in our hearts we are desperately wicked. And the Bible says, who can know it? We don't even know our own hearts. So the only way for us to really take heed, we have to pray and ask God, God, reveal myself to me. Show me who I really am. And guess what? When he does that, what he's going to do, he's going to show you that you really need him. See, God doesn't just leave us down there. He doesn't kick us while we're down. God shows us who we are so that he can lift us back up in himself. And the only way for us to really be able to do that is we have to take heed. But you don't have the ability to do that alone. We should measure our situation, and we should not think too highly of ourselves with regard to our aptitudes or our capabilities. For it is just when you think you stand that if you do not take heed, Paul says, you will fall. Paul is saying that the easiest way to fall into temptation and to be taken over by it is to just stop watching. Don't pay attention. Let your guard down. Begin thinking you're all right. It's precisely when you don't think you need help that the devil has the upper hand and you sink right down into the depths of sin that so easily beset you. So take heed. I remember early in my ministry, there was a member at one of my first churches who was a recovering alcoholic, and he had been sober for more than 20 years. And he said something to me that I had never thought of before. He said, Pastor Nixon, do you know what the secret to my sobriety is? I said, what? He said, I can never think that I'm actually over alcohol. He said, I've got to consider myself always a recovering alcoholic. That's what he said. And when he said that, I thought to myself, wow, all of us are drunk with sin. We may not be alcoholics, but we've got some other problem. And the Bible is teaching us that if we ever get to the point that we think we've arrived, that's exactly when we fall. We always have to think of ourselves as overcoming sinners. Who says amen to that today? We are born in sin, shaping in iniquity, but through the power of Jesus Christ, we can overcome. And as soon as we realize that we've already made it, that's when Paul says, that's when you're going to fall. Over and over again, the Bible is replete with our great characters, these wonderful spiritual figureheads and giants who find themselves in moral defeat. It's actually one of the things I love about Scripture. The Bible never glosses over humanity's weaknesses. You ever notice that? It shows you in bold relief. It doesn't like, it's almost like it's showing you on purpose so that you will know that you too can make it. But over and over we find the spiritual figureheads falling in sin and succumbing in situations that you think they were over by now. And the Bible doesn't gloss over it. But there's often a common formula that we can observe in Scripture as to why these people fell. Here it is. Usually, just after experiencing a great moral victory is when they experience a moral defeat. Noah got drunk right after he stepped off of the ark. It was just after the floodwaters subside, God shared this covenant with Noah that he would never destroy the earth by water again, and he signified it with a rainbow. Just a few verses later, the Bible says that Noah sins against God and gets drunk. Great moral victory followed by a moral failure. David, King David, you remember what he did with Bathsheba, right? Did you know that it was just after David successfully defeated the Syrian army that he fell with Bathsheba? Great moral victory, then a great moral failure. The Bible is replete with examples of this very thing, and it plagues our human existence. And if you were to take time right now to think back over your life and the times that you fell back into sin, especially those sins that you really have a hard time with, you'll most of the time find that maybe it was just after you were smelling yourself, thinking about how great you did, just after you talked about how long it's been since you've watched porn. Just after you gave yourself a congratulations for the fact that you haven't cheated on your wife in 3 months, then you fall right back into that same thing. It's just like that in the Bible. It's a human condition. The Bible is replete with those examples. A common problem, and because when we let our guard down, we give ourselves credit, that's usually when we fall again. And that's what Paul predicted. We are most susceptible to temptation when we are unaware of our vulnerability. And we're unaware of our vulnerability when we think we are better than we actually are. Paul says, take heed. Just when you think you're standing, that's precisely when you may fall. The first step in overcoming temptation is to take heed. Our second one, 1 Corinthians 10, 13a. We're going to read the first half of verse 13. Here's what it says. No temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man, but God is what, everybody? God is faithful. Who says amen to that today? Here's the second thing we must keep in mind when facing temptation is that we are not uniquely tempted. Can you say that? We are not uniquely tempted. Who says amen to that today? Now, it may be true that the devil tailors our temptations specifically for us, but that does not mean that you're the only person that's tempted in that particular way. We are not uniquely tempted. Paul says that the stuff we go through is common to man. The word common means shared, everyday, widely found, non-specialist, general, or ordinary. Common. You're not the only one dealing with that temptation, so stop thinking you are. You're not alone in this. Maybe it's not everybody's temptation, but there is somebody else out there who is tempted the same way you are. Maybe somebody else actually sitting in here in this sanctuary. This fact makes us feel better that we're not alone. But how does that help us to actually overcome temptation? Here's the answer. Since you are not alone, there is someone in here that experiences the same temptations as you. You don't have to fall into temptation in order to learn. We can learn from each other's experiences without having to go through them ourselves. Who says amen to that today? And this is precisely one of the reasons that God set up his church in this way. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 13 says, but encourage one another how often, everybody? Daily, as long as it is today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. See, this is why it's so important that we're not phony when we come to church on Sabbath. This is why. Now, let me just tell you, I already know this. I grew up in this church. I know how this works. We have a culture that teaches you that when you come to church, you have to act like nothing is wrong. We come here to put on our perfect suit, carry our perfect Bible, wear our perfect smile, and say, happy Sabbath, and I'm doing fine when somebody asks you how you're doing. That's how we're supposed to do it. It's never taught like in a writing or anything like that, but that's how we teach each other by the way that we act. But I don't think we realize that when we do that, we're missing a golden opportunity to help people who come here needing healing. A person comes to church wanting to be healed, wanting to be whole, wanting to give up something, wanting to overcome something, and then they meet a bunch of people who never have a problem, and they say, wait a minute, maybe I shouldn't be here. Okay, now you're not amening because, okay, let me make this clear. I'm not saying invite people over your house and host confessionals. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about bearing all of your sins. That's not what I'm saying. I'm simply saying, let's stop acting like we are not tempted. There's somebody in the house of God right now who may need to know the encouraging word that says, I used to have that problem too, but Jesus Christ helped me to overcome. We have to admit that we had a problem in the first place, though. Encouraging one another every day. That's why God has us here together as a church. There are members and visitors alike who want to be encouraged, come to the house of God to feel like they can overcome. And that only happens as we share our experiences with one another. My parents told me some things about themselves around high school age. When I was in high school, I was going through a couple of things. I grew up a pastor's kid, and everything you think about pastor's kids that's negative, you can probably attribute to me. I don't know. All those things about us, you know, acting crazy and, you know, not staying in the church and stuff like that. I experimented. I did different things. I came back. You see what happened. God bless me. That's good. But there was a point in time during my high school years that I remember encountering certain things. And I remember for some reason feeling like I could talk to my dad about a particular thing that I was having issues with. And when I shared with him what I was going through, my dad said to me, these are golden words, by the way. He said these words. He said, John, I used to have the same problem when I was in high school. I said, what? You're a pastor. You know, are you serious? At that moment, my father became a human being. And at that moment, I said, wait a minute. That means I can overcome too. My dad had the same problem. I can overcome it too. So parents, do that with your children. Now, I'm not saying your children want you to tell all your dirty laundry. They don't. But stop acting superhuman around them. Act like you've been through something. Act like God has brought you from somewhere, because he has. You're not what you used to be because of Jesus Christ. Who says amen to that today? Since no one is uniquely tempted, Christians can help and learn from each other. Merely knowing another Christian has overcome greed, for instance, may give me just the assurance I need to make another attempt to overcome it in my own life. When I see brother so-and-so in church after he had battled alcoholism for so long, maybe it'll help me to say, you know what, I can overcome alcoholism too. The Christian who has grown in one facet of his spiritual life is responsible for helping other Christians who have not yet grown in that area. That's why God put us together like this. In this manner, Christians can edify or build each other up. We can build up one another in their faith. This is Ephesians 4, 15 and 16. 1 Thessalonians 5:11 says this, therefore encourage one another and build each other up just as in fact you are doing. So the second thing we remember, we are not uniquely tempted. We can learn from one another. Last one, 1 Corinthians 10, 13b, the second half of that verse, starting with, but God is faithful. Who says amen to that? God is faithful. Who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation. Everybody say with. With the temptation will also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Who says amen to God's word today? Here's the third and final thing that we recall in order to overcome temptation is that God is faithful to us even during temptation. Repeat after me. God is always faithful. Who says amen to that today? When everything else fails, when everything else messes up, God still has two more tricks up his sleeve to help to deliver us from temptation. The first thing that he does is he puts a cap on the severity of the temptation so that there's only so much he'll allow Satan to do to us. Listen to me. The devil does not have free reign over Christians. Bible calls him the prince of this world. But a prince is not in charge. Who's in charge? the king. And the Bible says, this is my Father's world. So the devil doesn't have free reign. He can't just do whatever he wants with Christian people. Once we link up with Jesus, Jesus says, there's only so much I will allow to happen in your life. It will not go beyond what you can bear. It is a cap that God puts on the devil. Have you ever heard of a centrifugal governor? It's a device used to measure and regulate the speed of a machine, such as an engine. It uses weights mounted on spring-loaded arms to determine how fast the shaft is spinning, and then it uses proportional control to regulate the shaft speed. In other words, it's a speed limiter. I told you guys about a car that my brother and I bought years ago. It was a Mazda MX-6, red, 5-speed. It had a governor on it. We didn't know it until we tried to take it up to a certain speed and it wouldn't go that fast. An engine with a governor can only go so fast, even though the engine itself is more powerful than that. The governor says you can't go any faster. So you could have a 5.3-liter V8 Hemi engine with dual overhead cam, 315 horsepower, but it doesn't mean doodly, as my father-in-law would say, if the governor doesn't let you go past 50 miles an hour. Beloved, God has placed a governor on the devil so that even though he's much stronger than we could ever be, and he has the forces of darkness and angels to come against us, there's only so much God will allow him to do. He may think he's big and bad, but God says, you can't touch my son. You can't touch my daughter. You may not do anything more than they can bear. God has placed a governor on the devil, and God will only allow him to tempt us in direct proportion to that which we can endure. That's a beautiful word, isn't it? The Bible says we can do all things through Christ who gives us strength, Philippians 4:13. This means we have no excuse but to overcome temptation through Jesus, and he will not leave us alone to do it by ourselves. Look at the servant of God says. Ellen White says this, but many become the sport of the enemy. Why? Because when temptation comes, they do not rest in Jesus, but worry themselves out of his arms and in perplexity lose all their faith and courage. They do not remember that Jesus has helped them out of difficulties in the past, that his grace is sufficient for the daily trials, and that he can help in their present trouble. Who says amen to that today? We don't have to do this by ourselves. Jesus says, I'll be there with you to help you in the time of temptation. But remember, I told you there were two things. The first thing is that he's going to give you a way of escape. But here's the second thing. I'm sorry. The first thing is he doesn't give you more than you can bear. But it doesn't stop there. The second thing is God has a way of tailoring an escape that fits perfectly with every temptation that Satan brings. When Paul says, with the temptation, he uses a Greek phrase that is very telling. It indicates that accompanying every temptation is a specific way of escape that pairs up with the temptation itself. In fact, there's an exact match. One commentator puts it this way, the mode of deliverance shall be ready simultaneously with the temptation. The way to escape is different in different temptations, but for each temptation, God would provide the special means of escaping it. When I was at Oakwood, one of our professors, Dr. James Doggett, he had this thing he would say to us sometimes. He would say, sinning is like running a red light. And he said, before you ran the red light, you had to first see the yellow light. The yellow light is the temptation, but the yellow light, according to Paul, could also be for the Christian the way of escape. The moment the yellow light comes, it lets you know, caution, a red light is coming. And so for Christians, all we have to do is pump the brakes and we'll stop on time. But of course, when we see the yellow light, if it's a temptation and we succumb to it, we might press the gas and speed right on through that red light. Bible is saying to us, every single time, God has a way out, and it always presents itself before we fall into sin because it accompanies the temptation. If you think back over your life and situations in your life, you can recognize clearly that God's escape hatch was there, and all you had to do was take it. All you had to do was take that escape hatch instead of falling into sin. Jesus promises us that we can escape every temptation because he'll make sure there is a way of escape that's tailored to our particular situation. God always has an escape hatch, a trap door, an emergency exit, a secret passageway, a back staircase, a fire escape, a panic room, an alley, an aisle, an ingress, a path, an escape route, some form of escape so that we can get out of that temptation as his children. So we have no excuse. God has already done everything to keep us from sin. It is not a sin to be tempted, but temptation leads to sin. But God is faithful. God is what, everybody? God is faithful. We do not have to be tempted above what we are able, and God will always provide a way of escape, his own little escape pod tailored just for you. I'm so glad God is faithful. What about you? If we just remember these three things, these three keys, we can overcome temptation instead of falling into it. We must first remember to take heed. Next, we must keep in mind we are not uniquely tempted. And lastly, God is faithful. I want to overcome temptation. What about you? Raise your hand if you do. Raise your other hand if you know you can't do it by yourself. Now look up and say, I surrender. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Let me end with this. So I want to tell you something about myself that I hope does not make you lose respect for me. I'm going to tell you anyway because I hope I'm safe here. There may be others just like me. We'll see. I am a huge fan of science fiction. I like science fiction television shows. Now, there's one particular show in particular that I like a lot. I don't know if you'll like it. Please don't get mad at me. I love Star Trek. Oh, good. There's others like me. Okay, good. Wonderful. There's several things about Star Trek that I like. Now, there's one thing that somebody mentioned to me after first service that was interesting. He said, do you notice that in a lot of these sci-fi shows, there are things and equipment and stuff like that they're using that 20 years later we end up using? You ever notice that? A lot of the stuff we have now, they were showing this kind of stuff, you know, in the 60s on the first Star Trek. It's amazing. It's one of the things I like about it. But there's another thing that I like. It's something that I noticed. There is a formula that they use on the show Star Trek. It's a formula that you'll notice in almost every episode. And that is, if someone is going to be captured or killed in the episode, this is just a secret that only Trekkies know. If someone's going to be captured or killed in the episode, there will always be what we refer to as an expendable crewman. Now, an expendable crewman is the man or woman who's in the episode that you do not recognize. You know, they call him like he's been there the whole time. You know, he's on the ship, but you've never seen him. And so here he is on this first episode, and you can take it to the bank. If somebody's going to get killed or somebody's going to get captured, it's going to be that guy that you've never seen before. It's the first time seeing in that episode. Expendable crewman. You'll see it every single time. So that here's what happens if you are a Trekkie. Here's what happens. Every time there's a big battle scene, or there's some huge thing that's happening. It might be a war scene. Who knows what it is? There's always some big thing that happens. And maybe the reactor explodes, or it's about to explode in 10 seconds, and there's a countdown, or there's some self-destruct sequence, or something like that. If the captain is in that scene, you will know the captain is going to be fine. Why? Because the expendable crewman is also in that scene, and that's who's going to be the one that gets killed. You can take it to the bank almost every time. And guess what? Just in the nick of time, the captain makes it to the escape pod, or the escape hatch, or down that back thing that you didn't know was there, whatever it is, so that he can escape, and then whoever's left, they end up losing their lives. It's something you can take to the bank every time you watch the show. I have confidence, because I've watched almost every Star Trek, that every time I see the captain in a situation like that, he's not going to die. You know why? Because Star Trek always has a way of escape for the captain. You don't see where I'm going. See, you should have the same exact confidence in your own life. You know why? Because you are a child of the living God. And God says, I'm not going to leave you by yourself. Every time you're tempted, the devil brings a temptation, I bring an escape hatch that is tailored to the temptation. And all you have to do is yield to me instead of yielding to him, and you will be safe. It's a wonderful thing. He's faithful. That's right. God is faithful. Never leaves us alone. So if I can be that confident in the writers of Star Trek, I can certainly be confident in what Paul says in the Bible, right? Every single time you can take it to the bank. So next time you're in that situation and you don't know what to do, the next time the devil presents to you that thing that so easily besets you, you know how you can overcome? This is the last little secret. I just said it a second ago. Here it is. Every time you fall to temptation and you sin, do you realize that all you did was yield to the temptation? All you did was give up. Here's the thing that people don't know. The way to overcome temptation is to do the exact same thing. You have to give up. You have to yield. But this time, you yield to God. God has already provided the way of escape. Stop trying to control the situation. Just yield. Give in to what God has presented to you, and you won't fall the next time. We love being in control. And I'm going to tell you right now, that's 9 times out of 10 the reason why we keep falling. Because we haven't yielded control to God. So I want to overcome temptation, but I know that I can't do it by myself. And the only way for me to do it is to yield. And I want to invite you to do the same thing. Would you yield to Jesus today? If you want to yield to him one more time, why don't you stand to your feet right now? And you're saying, God, I fall to temptation a lot. There are things the devil knows that he can trip me up on, but I want to stop. I want to overcome through Jesus Christ. I know now the only way to do that is to yield. Praise the Lord. Father, you see your children standing. They are standing right now. Some are standing because they're able. Others are not standing because they're not able. They may be raising their hands right now, but they're saying the same thing. God, we want to yield to Jesus today. He's the one with the power. He's the one that tailors the escape hatch for us. And we're so happy today. We thank you for your faithfulness. And now we're responding to that faithfulness and saying, we yield again to Jesus today. Father, help us to be able to overcome. We know that you can give us the power. Help us to rely on you more than we do now. May we give up control so that you can have the driver's seat. Then, Lord, when you're seen coming in the clouds of glory, we can be assured that you will take us home with you. Not because of anything we did, but because of what Jesus Christ has already done. We accept that one more time today. And we pray this in his name. And all God's people said together, amen.